Romans 13, verse 11. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you deal with our hearts today, Lord, how we all tend to slip into a stupor, to become dazed and just barely awake spiritually, Lord, that we would be awakened by your Spirit. And God, that every day you would remind us to just be awakened and fully alert in the things of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had just written about the law of love covering everything, that if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. We had read how Jesus said, if you love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, that you fulfill the entire law of God and the prophets. So the whole Bible can be boiled down to this. Love God, love your neighbor. I love the simplicity of that. And not that you don't have to read the Bible now that you know that, but, you know, we need to get into the Word. But Paul just saying to do this, to love. Now he says this do, or do this. What we just read, to love your neighbor, to fulfill our requirements to our neighbor and then love them, to have a debt of love to everybody. In verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's time to wake up out of sleep. The world we live in is stupefying. As Christians, just our daily experience going through life is stupefying. It tends to dull your spiritual senses and to lull you into a drowsiness in the Lord, to where, yeah, you're a Christian, yeah, you kind of read the Bible some, yeah, you pray, but we tend to get drowsy to where we're barely doing those things. We're barely walking with God. And you know, there's many verses about wake up, awaken to the things of God. And as we look at this, don't let our spiritual senses be dulled by the time we live in. Jesus said in John 12:35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. Walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. Do what you know, or you're going to lose it, and darkness will overtake you. And those that are in the dark don't know what they're doing. So as we look at this, it is interesting. When you read this in the English, it says, knowing the times, it's now high time. The word time comes up twice there. There are two distinctly different Greek words for time being used. Knowing the time, that word could be a fixed, definite time when a time of crisis or a decisive moment in history. It would refer to the times that we're living in as we look around and see how the world is. We live in dangerous times. This is a season of great danger. The last times are portrayed that some of the characteristics of the times that we speak in. Jesus in Matthew 24 was asked by the disciples when these things will be and what will be the sign of the end of the age. And Jesus, in answering them, the first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. These things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. In Luke, he says the same thing, earthquakes in different places, famines, pestilences, in Luke 21. Great signs. He even goes on to, in Luke, move into the period of time, as Jesus does in Matthew 24, known as the Great Tribulation. And Luke says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. that men are just going to have fatal heart attacks because of fear. They will be so, the events of the days are going to be so terrifying in the Great Tribulation, the guys are just going to be literally scared to death. And as we think of that word pestilence, by the way, both in Luke and in Matthew, I like it. One of them is a pestilent fellow. Isn't it interesting to know that 2,000 years ago there were people that they would say, that guy's a pest. We're still using that term today. But it also means plague, disease. There, and I know that's what Jesus was using. There will be outbreaks of plague and disease. So the times that we are living in, what are the dangers that are around us? Knowing the times, you see, he was writing to those in Rome who were surrounded with a lot of problems. Look at the times we live in. False teachers are proliferating. Jesus warned that near the end of time that false teachers would arise and false Christs. He said, beware that you're not deceived. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but Copeland, Hagen, Price, Benny Hinn, Marilyn Hickey, Paul and Jan Crouch, they all believe in a doctrine called the little gods doctrine, that they all believe they walk on an equal level with Christ. In other words, they claim they are little Christs. So not only are they false teachers, but they are false Christs. Their doctrines are false. When you travel around our country and visit towns, in most towns in the U.S. that I've been to, the largest church in town is a church that teaches heresy. They are false teachers and false Christ. Jesus said many would be deceived. We're warned that they would be dangerous times, earthquakes, famines. You know, the world today is filled with danger. Plagues, think about it. An article I read the other day was talking about the potential of a pandemic breaking out from biological warfare. And they gave a scenario that if Israel was attacked by Saddam Hussein with smallpox, for example, that is contagious, that the Israelis themselves would very rapidly give the vaccine to their own population, and that the smallpox outbreak would be limited and do not that much harm. But the Palestinians have access to nothing. When you consider the general conditions of the Middle East, the lack of adequate medical care, the movement of people through that area, that up to 2 to 4 million people every year visit Mecca and Medina from all over the world, that the borders are very porous and almost impossible to close off, that should there be an outbreak of smallpox among the Palestinians, they have no choice but to run for their lives. They are going to drive to the border. They're going to walk across the border. They will take what is now smuggling routes and take them to get out of the country. Jordan, the king of Jordan, has asked for cooperation with Israel to guard the border of Jordan. They've already placed the Jordanian army along their border just in case Saddam does a biological attack to prevent the Palestinians from coming to Jordan. But he knows full well his army can't stop them, so he's asked the Israelis to put massive manpower along that border to keep the Palestinians in should there be an outbreak of something like smallpox. The truth is we can't keep them in. They are going to get out. In this particular article, they put it down that in a period of weeks, smallpox that was aimed at Israel would be pandemic. It would be in every nation of the world within a matter of weeks. Not months, not years, but within weeks. Due to the fact that many of the Palestinians would make their way to Saudi Arabia and that the smallpox would start to spread there, and on their Hajj, on their annual or their lifetime visit to have to go to Mecca, that up to 4 million people travel there from every country in the world and then back to the country that they live, that this plague would spread so rapidly and go out of control. We are truly in dangerous times. We're in fearful times. We're in times of financial uncertainty. We're in times when the days are evil. The immorality is taking over. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly means look to the left, to the right, in front of you, up and down and behind you before you take your next step. That's what a person who walks circumspect. They consider every implication of every step of their life, every major decision they make. They don't just plow through life. They're walking very cautiously. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. As he wrote to Rome, the evil that he was writing about, warning them about, think of the immorality. The world has completely lost its anchor concerning morality. Sexual immorality, drugs, you name it, the world is just floating free out there around us. In Rome, every man that had to go to work had to walk past temptation every day. Rome was the capital of the world, and like all capital cities, I believe where the political capitals are is where demonic forces concentrate their attacks against nations, against states. And I also believe that the immorality is worse in most world's capitals than it is in the average city. And this was a capital city. He knew that these Christians were facing temptation every day. Think of the condition of the world we live in today. The immorality that surrounds us. It doesn't just surround you guys. It's not just there when you go out of the house. It's come right into your house. You see, some of you have discovered that if you stay up late and channel surf on cable, you're going to find pornography. And you fall into it. Some of you have discovered by typing in the right search, you can get pornography on the internet. Even if you don't go looking for it, people will send it to you in your email. You know, I've never, to my knowledge, gotten anything in my email because I have never opened an attachment unless I recognize who it's from and there is a note from them telling me what the attachment is. If somebody sends me an email with an attachment and I don't know them very well, I just send it back and say, I'm sorry, unless you personally sign and let me know what this is, I'm not going to open it. And you know, I have probably, in fact, I'm sure I have, just from the subject title of some random emails that I've gotten, I'm sure I've gotten stuff, but I've never opened it. I just throw it in the trash and get rid of it out of my computer. But it's right there in your house. You ladies, you know, my daily routine of taking care of Debbie in the morning and spending some time on the computer and studying, I like to take a break and around lunchtime I'll take a break and get something to eat. And I like to turn on, like at 11 o'clock, they have the Channel 7 news. And I like it because you get local weather. And I watch until the weather is done and then I get up and go back to my computer. But I'll catch, you know, see what's going on locally. And just take a break, give my brain a moment from where I'm at the computer and sit down for that little bit. And, you know, sometimes I leave the room and I'll forget and I'll come back in a while later and there's a soap opera playing. And just the length of time it takes me to hit the off button, those things are so immoral. They have gotten so bad. And I want to tell you, ladies, if any of you are watching soap operas, repent. Repent. Turn those things off. Get them out of your life. You see, it's right there. This romanticism, this, you know, I can't imagine. Here you are, maybe stuck in the house with little kids, and your life is kind of frustrating. Maybe you're feeling your life is a bit empty and that nothing really good. And then you turn on this stuff and start daydreaming about these romantic encounters and stuff. It's not going to be too long before adultery is not just in your heart, but it'll be in your actions, and your marriage will be over. But we're surrounded with it. Immorality is everywhere. We're told in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, this know that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times. You know, it's not safe to go driving around with your windows open anymore. You'll get carjacked. It's, you know, men are so wicked and so selfish, they'll kill you for anything anymore. I mean, perilous times will come at the end time. In 1 Timothy, we're warned about the spiritual peril. It says, now the Spirit, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the Spirit speaks expressly, says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Seducing spirits. You see, the demonic tactic of today is not to overtly possess people and to show their hand, but to work covertly through false teachers, seducing Christians into false ideas and leading them away from the truth through deception, giving heed to doctrines of devils. You can be a little God, they say. Copeland, Hagen, Price, you can be a little God. What did Satan say to Eve in the garden? God knows in the day that you eat of it, you shall be as God. Doctrines of demons, they're out there. Watch out. Spiritual conditions. And so then he goes on to say, it's high time. High time. This is a different word that speaks of where we are in reference to the second coming of Christ. In the context, how this word is used is saying, seeing that we live in the days where Christ could come any moment. So our eyes are open, we're circumspect, we're aware that if we just carelessly walk through this world, we're going to fall into temptation. We're going to fall by the wayside. We might have to choose a different road to drive to avoid our old drug dealer. We might have to stay out of a neighborhood to avoid our old problems because we know we live in a wicked world. Some of you, maybe you need to go back to basic cable, get rid of the extra channels. Some of you, you maybe need to get the TV out of your house altogether. You know, you need to look around. It's dangerous times we're living in. But it's also the last hours of this day. The night is far spent. You know, Jesus said, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ready. 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and seasons, brethren, in chapter 5, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman. You have no need that I tell you that we are in the last days. Just look around at the circumstances. This is really the end. Look at the Middle East. We're ready to start a major war with Iraq. Who knows where that'll end? We do know this. The last battle of the last war on this planet will be fought in the Valley of Jezreel. It's a stone's throw away from where this war is going to be fought. All the armies of the world will be gathered together in the Valley of Armageddon or in Megiddo or what is modern the Valley of Jezreel in Israel. And that's when Christ will come back and destroy all the armies of the world. And it'll be over. And what leads up to that is one war after another in the Middle East until it spins out of control and the whole world converges there. But you see, the rapture has to happen first. As we think of it, Jesus taught two distinct aspects of the second coming. The Bible speaks of his coming back to earth physically and putting his foot down in Jerusalem and, you know, the rock splitting on the Mount of Olives and all these things, incredible things. The heavens are going to open up. He's going to charge back to earth on horseback. And when he comes back, he's going to slaughter the armies of the world so that the blood will be chest deep in the Valley of Megiddo. He's going to set things in order and set up an earthly kingdom. That's one thing that's going to happen. But then there's this other thing where he says, behold, I come as a thief in the night. You see, today we have carjackers. You might be driving down a road and somebody comes up with a gun and says, give me your car. And they force you out of your car and take it and drive off. You know, that's robbery. A thief will take your car when you're in bed asleep. You'll never know he's been there until you discover your car is gone. See, read the second coming in Revelation and see if it sounds like a thief sneaking in, taking something and being gone before you ever knew he was there. There's no way. The second coming is not what we're talking about when he says, I come as a thief in the night. What he is talking about is what Paul speaks of in Thessalonians when he says we'll all be caught up in Thessalonians chapter 5. he says, those of us who are alive and remain on the air will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is going to come, steal the church off this planet, and immediately disappear. The planet won't even know he's been here. We'll just be gone. And I have a feeling with whatever world events will be going on that time that it won't even make CNN. If anything, it'll be, well, we got rid of those lunatics. You know, maybe they'll just be thinking, wow, we really do have some UFOs buddies in the sky. They got those Christians out of our way. I don't know what they'll think, but we're just going to be gone. If the Great Tribulation is near, then how much closer is the day that the Lord comes as a thief to steal away his church? You know, as we just read, you yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. The church is told to look for the coming of the Lord in the sky to catch us up. The believers during the Great Tribulation have specific signs to look for. If you are alive and on earth during the Great Tribulation, when the abomination of desolation is set up, you can get a calendar out and count and know the exact day of the second coming. Go back to Daniel, read it. States right in there. It'll be X amount of days from the time of the abomination desolation until the end of days when Christ comes. So if you're alive on earth, you can mark it. So the second coming, there has to be all these prophetic things have to happen between now and the second coming. You know what has to happen between now and the rapture? Nothing. It could be today. You see, you read about it and you think about it. The night's far spent. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, it'll be in the day when he comes. When he comes as a thief, it's going to be just like it was for the people in the days. They were partying. They were having a good time. They were just living it up. And then, boom, Noah entered the ark, and they all died. By the time they knew there was a problem, it was too late. It's going to be that way again. The world around us will be partying, living it up. Boom, we'll be gone. It'll be too late. So he says, seeing that, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Here are things that we need to get rid of out of our lives. Revelry. Revelry is nocturnal partying. Before I was a Christian, we partied. And a party was not an event where you invited friends over and had a cake. A party was wherever we got together with our friends and took drugs. We partied all night. Drunken rivalry. Getting wasted and staying up all night is what that word revelry means. To go out in revelry means that you're a partier. Don't do that. And then he puts drunkenness. Some people get drunk without partying. Some people just get loaded. Oh, I never do anything wrong. I just smoke a joint in the afternoon at home. I just have a few beers when I'm at home. You know, that's not partying. No, that's drunkenness. And it'll get you in just as much trouble. Then he says, and not in lewdness. You know, the word lewdness is translated bed twice in the New Testament. To conceive, it's translated once. What it means is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Or I should say sexual gratification outside of marriage. That would include pornography. That would include that we would not live our lives out. We need to put away lewdness. We need to put away lust, that strong desire. We need to put away strife. Striving among ourselves. We need to put away envy and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible repeatedly tells us to put some things off and put some things on. You know, we wear clothes every day. We get up and put them on, and most of us intend to wear them throughout the day. My wife doesn't. She puts on a set of clothes to come to church. And then if we're going to go to lunch after church, she wants to change clothes. And then after we get home from lunch, she wants to change clothes again to relax for the evening. You see, these are my evening relaxed clothes as well as my lunch clothes as well as, you know. What if you were invited to a semi-formal event and you showed up with shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and sandals? You would be insulting your host, wouldn't you? If you were invited to a luau and you showed up in a tuxedo, you would be insulting your host. You see, we dress appropriately for the occasion. Here, we dress like we do every day because we want to communicate to you that Jesus is an everyday event. That however we are in our lives is how we should be in church, and however we are in church is how we should be every day. We shouldn't be different here than we are anywhere else. You know, that's why we don't stress, you know. Another reason we don't dress up here is I personally hate ties. I don't see very many anymore. Occasionally somebody shows up with a tie, and you know, you want to wear a tie? That's fine. It's okay to wear ties in church. I personally question anybody who would voluntarily do that to themselves. I wonder what's going on in their head, but you know, that's what you like, do it, you know. But listen, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Remove the television, remove the planning, remove whatever it is. Take out of your life that place, that thing. Don't allow any provision for the flesh. Get rid of the lust that is there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus in chapter 12, verse 32 said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He goes on and talks about being ready for the end time, saying having your loins girded, in other words, being prepared for action, and your lights burning, being prepared for the second coming of Christ. And he says how blessed those servants will be that are ready when their Lord comes for them. And in verse 40, he says, "Therefore, to be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour that you don't expect." You know, Jesus is coming when we don't expect it. And I want you to know something. The Bible says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but the Lord. You know, morning devotions are hard. Some of you barely have time before the kids are screaming, or some of you husbands have to leave so early for work that you listen to Bible studies. But you know, you have enough time to do this. Get up in the morning and say, "Jesus, I'm powerless without you. Clothe me with your righteousness." And by the way, go back and study the garments of the priesthood back in Exodus, how they were all made. Interesting thing, because Moses is given the instruction. You'll make the breastplate like this. You'll make, and all the instructions. And after God describes everything that is to be made, then he says, "And you shall put them on Aaron." And most people read right on and never even pay attention to the fact that Aaron did not dress himself. He was dressed by somebody else. Moses put it on Aaron. I want you to know something. You cannot of your own power put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You, like Aaron, have to stand there and say, "Lord, clothe me." And know this, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." His coming is soon. He warned us to be ready in that same chapter. But before he went into the warning, he said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Years ago, when Debbie and I moved out to this area, we lived for a year and a half or so in different places. One of them was an apartment that was pretty rough. The people living there were not the easiest neighbors to have, drugs, everything going on. And from there, we found a house for rent, moved into it. It was $50 a month for a two-bedroom house on 50 acres. And the deal was we had to take care of it. It was one of the oldest houses in the whole area. It was an adobe house. It was built back when all there was out here was a stage line and a few buildings downtown Temecula, and a stage stop in Elsinore. There was nothing else out here when that house was built. One of the oldest structures. And we moved in for $50 a month, potbelly stove to keep it warm. Front porch had a view. And by the way, the people all around us had hundreds of acres that they owned. So you couldn't even see your neighbors. Mountain lions walked through the yard, bobcats. You could sit on the front porch there, and it was just gently rolling fields of barley or wheat growing, whatever they planted that year. One year it was barley. That golden color of it. I remember sitting there listening to the rustle of the wind blowing through that barley. It was ripening. It's still a little bit of greenness to it. A meadow lark singing on the fence. Highway 395 was just far enough away that the trucks downshifting on this upgrade was just a peaceful, distant sound. And it just, oh, you would just sit there and the wonderful feeling of peace. And I would think, man, my friends are still back in L.A., man. I've got to get them out here for a weekend. I have to share this with them. They have to taste of the peace and the joy of the city. And I remember later arranging it. I remember my best friend coming out, and he and I going out and early in the morning with a cup of coffee, sitting on that porch swing as the light was coming on with the screech of a hawk. And, you know, the night before, the coyotes were hooting, and, you know, and we're sitting there on the front porch just listening to a metal lark singing and looking at it. And, you know, my joy from sharing it with him was so much more complete. Fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I know that God's not sitting on his front porch in a porch swing. But I cannot help but when I think of heaven and this verse of God sitting on his front porch, just thinking, oh, I can't wait to get John home. Get him out of that mess down there and just get him up here and let him see what I see and share in what I have and know the peace of my home. And that's how God feels about each one of you. If you're here and you don't know Christ, let me tell you something. He could be here today. Tomorrow, we don't know. You could drop dead today. You don't know. If you don't know him, you know, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call upon Jesus as your Lord, not to play games with, but to put him in charge of your life and give your heart to him. And follow him with all your heart. He'll save you. So listen, we need to cultivate in our hearts and remember that we have a debt of love to all men. We need to enlarge our definition of neighbor. When the Bible says love your neighbor, we need to include everybody that we run into, especially those in distress and need. We need to develop in our hearts a sense of how dangerous the times are that we're living in, that we'll stay alert and keep our walk with God pure and clean. We also need to consciously put on the Lord Jesus Christ and consciously put off the deeds of the flesh. Take off the old dirty way that you are by nature. You know, by nature we're filled with envy and strife and contention and lust, lewdness. That's what we are by nature. But if we get up every day and go, Jesus, clothe me with yourself. And we ask him and we mean it. And we spend the day looking for the Lord to work in our hearts. Oh, what a joy it'll be. And then I still can't help it. I just picture God on a porch swing just waiting for me to come home. I know he's on his throne and I know what it's really about. But I just relate to the joy that I got to share. God wants to share the joy of his kingdom with everybody. That's why he sent his son to die. It's his good pleasure. Not a begrudging thing to save you, but it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would apply to our hearts all that we read today, that you prompt us to love more deeply and love more people, that we would be aware of the times that we live in, that we would get out of our lives and make no provision for sin, just push it aside. And Lord, teach us what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him with our whole hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.